please join me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, please guide our thoughts and words today. You are the potter, we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what is a king like? Well, when I was a kid, the only kinds of kings that I can think about were the kings that were on the Disney cartoons, or King Friday on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Now, as I recall, those kings were always loving and just. I think with Mr. Rogers, occasionally King Friday made a mistake, but he'd always apologize for it later, because that's what you're supposed to do. Now, there's a reason that these kings were always so good and just. They were fairy tales, and literally from the land of make-believe. That might sound a little cynical, but the truth is a lot of earthly kings are not always the greatest of people. Now, there have been some kings and queens in this world who have been good people, who looked after their subjects, who really cared about others. But there's a reason there are kings that have nicknames like the Cruel, the Terrible, or the Impaler. Yeah, that's exactly how I feel. I saw someone cringe with their neck like that. Yeah. In the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the Israelites, asked Samuel to anoint a king for them. They wanted a king from God. And Samuel, the priest and the prophet, basically gave them a long warning. He said, "You may want a king, but if you get a king, the king will draft your sons into the army, and they'll die in wars that for the king's glory, but that won't bring you any blessing or any benefit. And the king will round up your daughters and force them to work in the palace, or worse. And the king will take the best fields and the best animals and the best land and the best vineyards and either keep them for himself or give them out to his courtiers as gifts. And the king will force you to work hard, backbreaking, dangerous labor to build great monuments to the king's glory, but that won't benefit you at all." In other words, Samuel pretty much tells the Israelites, you don't really want a king. Because kings, sadly, then and now, are often not the blessing people think they're going to be. Sadly, a lot of kings or queens or emperors or dictators let the fact that they have great power go to their heads. And they live in such a way that they only do what's best for them and theirs and not what's best for everyone. So in our scripture passage that Dylan read, when Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Pilate was probably thinking about an earthly king. Was Jesus trying to set himself up as the king of the Jews, who would carve out a kingdom for the Jews from the Roman Empire? Pilate knew all about kings, or at least emperors. He'd gotten his job from the Roman Emperor Tiberius, who was a cruel, terrible man, who took advantage of people in the worst possible ways. And frankly, I'm not going to talk about his crimes because we don't need to talk about them in a sermon on Sunday morning. That was the kind of king that Pilate was used to. And so when Christ says, "I was born to be a king," that's probably what Pilate was thinking. Can we see the next slide, please? But Christ is not that kind of king. And so I want to draw your attention to this window. Now, I know this window really well. It's from Marsh Chapel in Boston University, where I went to seminary. I also worked at Marsh Chapel as my student job for 3 years, and my wife worked there for 2 years as her student job. And this window depicts Christ as a king, as the kind of king that we want to follow on Christ the King Sunday. And we see the images of a king in this window, but Christ is portrayed in a very different way than the way earthly kings are. So I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. First, if you look at Jesus' left hand, I'd say he's holding it, but he's not really holding it. There's an orb there. Do you see the thing that looks like a ball with a cross on the top of it? That is a royal orb. That is a sign of royalty. That is a sign of being the ruler. To this day, some kings and queens will hold an orb at certain occasions of state. For instance, when Queen Elizabeth II was coronated as the Queen of Great Britain, she was holding an orb like that. And so here we were reminded that Christ is a king. But the rest of this picture reminds us that Christ is not an earthly king. Christ is something much better. Christ has the halo around his head, but you see there's no jeweled crown. There's no huge, expensive robe lined with fur. There's not gold and jewels everywhere. And the most important thing is Christ holds up his right hand. Normally, if you were painting a picture of a monarch, the right hand would either have a scepter that is a sign of the king's power, or a sword, a sign of how the king will enforce their power. But instead, we simply see Christ's hand open like this. When they made this window, they did that for a very specific reason. In Asian art, if you see someone sitting down with their palm up like this, it is a sign that they are a divinely inspired teacher, someone who will teach you of wisdom and ethics and morality. And so when they built this chapel, they wanted to draw that image and remind us that Christ is not the kind of king who is a tyrant, but rather Christ is a king who teaches us about a different kind of kingdom. And in fact, I'm going to use an expression that I love. I learned, actually, when I was in seminary. Christ calls us to be citizens of a kingdom, not a kingdom. Now, what do I mean, taking out that one G? What does the word kin mean? It's your family. It's the people you love. It's the people you can count on. Christ calls us to be part of a kingdom where we will all be siblings, where we will all be children of God, where we will love each other, where there will be no red-headed stepchildren, because everybody will be equally loved in the kingdom of God. Christ does not hold a sword because Christ's kingdom is not a kingdom based on the sword or on violence or on everybody bowing down to someone who had the right royal bloodline. Rather, Christ is a kingdom where everyone will learn to love God, where everyone will know that God offers forgiveness and hope, where every person will learn to love each other. It will be a place of justice. It will be a place of hope. It will be a place of peace. The fundamental value will not be absolutely doing what the king tells you to do, but instead loving and being guided by God's love. Now, no one should think that just because this will be a kingdom of love, that you can just do whatever you want. Too often, if people hear someone talking about peace or love, they think, oh, well, that means there's no consequences. Christ is pretty adamant about what is expected if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom. You will not be cruel to others. You will not try to rule over others in a way that benefits you but not them. You will do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and if you don't do it, there will be consequences. But unlike many kings, Christ will also offer you grace and forgiveness because you will not be a perfect citizen of the kingdom of God. But Christ will day by day and year by year seek to help you to learn and to grow and to love God more and to love everyone around you more each and every day. Now, all this probably sounds pretty good, but you might say, well, won't it be great when the kingdom or the kingdom of Christ comes into this world? Because obviously we know that things aren't perfect right now. There is sin, there is brokenness, there is pain. But I offer to you that the kingdom has already come into this world, and there are signs of it everywhere. Literally billions of people over the last 2,000 years have chosen to follow Christ, have changed the way they lived, have sought to build their lives around loving God and loving others. That is a sign that the kingdom has already come in among us. And think about all the other signs of the kingdom around us. When Christians have banded together to end things like slavery and child labor and segregation, when Christians work together to eradicate malaria from this earth so that little children will no longer die, when Christians work together to provide education and human rights, when Christians do loving things for each other and for those who they don't even know, that is a sign that the kingdom is already here. And I've also sadly sometimes heard people say, well, it'll be great when Christ comes back and fixes everything. You know, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. Well, we do look forward to when Jesus comes back, but in the meantime, Jesus has given us some pretty clear instructions. Jesus did not say, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength after I get back. Jesus did not say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you when I return. Jesus did not say, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, take care of the prisoner and the sick and the lonely and the hurting when I get back. We are called to already live as citizens of the kingdom, building our lives around our relationship with God, and then from that relationship, learning how to love others and to show them love. And you know what? There are signs of the kingdom everywhere. If you see kids helping each other up when someone falls on the playground or running to get the teacher because someone banged their head and they need the school nurse. If you see people visiting others who are sick or hurt or who are lonely. If you see people writing cards to people who are hurting. If you see the emergency personnel who will be out on the roads today at great risk to themselves trying to help people that they've never even met before. Whether or not these people realize that they are already living as citizens of the kingdom of God, and that is how we are to live lives based on love, lives based on building up hope and peace, on showing justice to people, on loving everyone we meet. That is the kingdom of God. And that is the sort of entity that Christ is king over. We have had earthly kingdoms and empires and states and whatever you want to call them in this world for at least 6,000 years. And they've built some great buildings. And they've sponsored some beautiful art. And there have been times that people have done some pretty good things. But you know what? Not a one of those kingdoms ever changed everything for all time. Fundamentally, we are invited to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And then when we become citizens of the kingdom of God, we are invited to be ambassadors, living lives that invite others through us showing them that we are loving God and that we love them, inviting them to be citizens as well. Fundamentally, above all other obligations, we are citizens. We are invited to be citizens of Christ's kingdom. So I ask you today, are you a citizen of the kingdom? Are you feeling the love of God? What's the step that you can take today and tomorrow to love God more? How can you reach out in love? May we be ambassadors who invite more people to emigrate into the kingdom, to change the way they live, change what their lives are based on, so that all of us may go closer to the day when Christ returns and the kingdom is fully the way it is supposed to be.